So I hate rules. Did you read your beginning there? I hate rules. I suppose you're not supposed to say, especially from the pulpit, hate. You know, we're not supposed to hate anybody or anything. But the words came out of my mouth. We were in the Andes Mountain at a nice hot springs resort with there in outside of Bogota, Colombia. We were with my wife's missionary family, and man, we were thrilled to be in this place. And it was such a comfortable restaurant. And our two families were all at the table with us, and we were sitting across from Bonnie and Steve, Marilyn's sister and her husband, just having a nice conversation. And I don't know, maybe I was teaching the book of Galatians, but I'm thinking about rules. And I was probably in my rebellious early 40s. You know, those years are tough on us, time of transition. So as I uttered those words, totally unaware that my children were listening, I heard from the other end of the table, "You hate rules, boom! You hate rules, boom! You hate rules!" And they started reciting. You know, there was nobody leading them in this chorus. I never realized they had a rebellion fomenting under the surface, but sure enough, it was there. You know, like, what kind of rules? What? I wouldn't come up with any rules that weren't reasonable. And matter of fact, I thought some of those rules were really ingenious. I'll give you the best one. And I'm sure that this one surfaced there when we were at the table. You know how hard it is? You know, our kids, probably like most of us, are a little bit sloppy with regard to their rooms. I taught about 18 years of parenting adolescence classes. And I think most parents came to the parent and adolescence class in order to figure out how they could get their kids to clean their rooms. That, I mean, it's like the biggest thing on their list. How do I get my kids to clean their room? And, of course, one of the pieces of the puzzle is, how do you get them to make their beds? Oh. So I came up with this ingenious rule. Seriously, take notes on this. I could write a long book on this one. No, I couldn't. Just this one simple rule. I said, here's the rule. You have to make your bed before you leave for school every day. And if you don't, you have to make everybody's bed the next day. Isn't that a great rule? Why is it so great? They're going to police it themselves, right? Beth didn't make her bed. Next day, she's got to make everybody's bed, including ours. I think that rule probably worked really well for about, now you're probably thinking a month. No, it was about 8 years. This worked. We didn't have to point the finger. We didn't have to yell and holler. The kids did all the yelling and hollering, and they got their beds made by the person who didn't do it the day before. You know, it is kind of a common humanity, isn't it? For most of us, when somebody makes a rule for us, we kind of bristle at their rules, especially if we think it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. During this season of life around the world, there have been a lot of rules or strong suggestions made for us by presidents and by governors and by store owners, and we have to comply. And if you don't comply, you're welcome not to participate in those freedoms. So, how has the law impacted your life? The law, I'm talking about the law, or legalism when it comes to the things of God. Paul was dealing with the problem of legalism among God's saved people in this new and budding church. We can understand, the more we go through the book of Galatians and the book of Acts, you stop and think about this. This was a time of radical transformation of God's work among his people across time. Centuries of God's people going to the temple, going to the tabernacle initially in the wilderness. Laws regarding life and death. Laws regarding ownership of land and ownership of people. Laws regarding what you bring when you go to worship. And it was quite a change when Jesus came. And day after day, he was confronted by the Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. He's just confronted with, you seem to be ignoring these laws. And here he is, the Son of Man. He's the one that we're introduced to as the one who was before all time. He's the one who holds the world together by the word of his power. And now it's like, why are you healing on the Sabbath day? You could have done this any other day, but it's like time after time you poke us in the eye. And you and your disciples don't wash their hands the way they're supposed to wash between meals. And there was not even a pandemic at that point in time. Come on. You can't come to worship without these hands that have been washed afresh in worship. That was quite a change. The disciples, Paul, now as the latest apostle, he was himself going to the temple. He was going to the synagogue, the normal place of worship. He was going to read the scriptures, and he was going to sometimes stand up and be able to speak about God's word and then talk about the Savior, Jesus. And this all started to be such a radical, radical change. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to turn in your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first five verses. 14 years later, that was probably, it was 14 or 17 years if you include the items in the end of chapter 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took along Titus also. I went in response to a revelation. Once again, God revealed this to me, that I was to go up there before and set before them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles. This is shocking. Gentiles don't belong in the family of God. That's what they felt. It can't be. It just can't be. They're uncircumcised dogs. They had nothing good to say about Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So like none of these leaders there in Jerusalem's church, possibly some of the now new young leaders and possibly people like Peter, James, and John. He was a Greek, and they didn't make Titus, a known Gentile, they didn't make him be circumcised. This matter arose because of some false brothers that had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news of Christ, might remain in you. We realized at that point in time, we can't tread lightly on this. We cannot tread lightly. We've got to say it like it is, or they're going to start watering down. Listen to what's happened. These Judaizers, they wanted to make anybody that is now going to come to Christ as Savior, they wanted, and these people really had nefarious ideas, their intentions. They did not want these Gentiles to come in. And they wanted to spy out our freedom, our liberty in Christ. Verse 4 is just one of those sections you just underline. You circle words like this, spy out and spy out freedom, or some Bibles, your Bibles might say liberty that we have in Christ. Freedom we have in Christ. If this freedom didn't exist, what would they be pushing besides circumcision? They probably would be pushing that you still need to bring a sacrifice. You need to celebrate. You must celebrate all these holidays and feast days. You must humble yourself the way we do throughout this whole process. And Paul was really serious about this, wasn't he? Why? Because our freedom in Christ and the truth was very much at stake. I want you to turn in your Bibles back just three or four books to the book of Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We sang a song today about our freedom in Christ. We talked about there's no condemnation. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 from the NIV. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, but what about the fact that they do a lot of things wrong? What about, you know, the fact that I came to worship, and how am I going to get clean hands and a pure heart if I don't bring an animal sacrifice? How about if I don't offer a dove or something? How about if I don't wash my hands the way I should in order to pray? I mean, literally, wash my hands. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin, and of death. For what the law, now this, just, you can't be without this, the impact of these words. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh or by the sinful nature. That's why we stumble so often. And so, if we stumble so often, what are we going to do to be clean and well and worthy to worship? What the law was powerless to do. The law was powerless to change that. Decade after decade, century after century, people brought their sacrifices. And you'd think if those sacrifices would clean you up, you'd be set for life. But it didn't happen. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of a sinful man, the likeness to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might finally, that's my parenthesis, might finally be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Have we said it before? Galatians is like a little summary, in some sense of the word, of the book of Romans. But he's coming right down to this. what the law couldn't do. It could never make anybody righteous. And those who think it could make us righteous, do you really think God works on an extra credit basis? Do you think you could, if you just really do the law well, God's going to say, okay, I'll let you in. No, it's like you missed a homework assignment and now you just did more here and okay, you pass. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, I love the book of Hebrews. It is, the message of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is so complete. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the priests. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than the temple. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than all the laws. Look at, in fact, Jesus is the picture of the real thing. The real thing. He's the picture of the tabernacle. He is the tabernacle. It's like there's my shadow on the road, and it's by the shadow is from the moon in the early morning in the winter, or the shadow is from the street lights, and that thing on the ground is not me, unless I don't wear my fluorescent vest, and then it might be me on the ground. I take this seriously now, having almost been run over. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near, they come in to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? Come on, get over that blood sacrifice. That was good enough. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. They're an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will.'" And so John the Baptist looked up from the water when he saw his cousin Jesus come walking by, actually coming down to be baptized, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's the Lamb. Everything else was a shadow. All those others. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Verse 8 through 10 in Hebrews 10. First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish now the second, the one that would be final. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, folks, legalism, all extraneous laws, while they may serve some various purposes, like getting your kids to make their beds, so, you know, it's they may serve some purposes, but I tell you, legalism, you got to dress this way when you come to church. It changes from region to region. You have to sing these kind of songs. You have to play these kind of instruments. You have to sit men on this side and women on this side. All these laws, critically important. All these laws may be inside the culture and the tradition that you grew up with. Legalism messes with us. Legalism messes with our confidence in Christ because we start thinking it is this way. If you look this way and act this way, you are now Christian. Christians are people. The word Christian is not an adverb. It's a noun. Christians are people. And legalism will mess with our confidence in Christ. Our confidence that we are freed from the curse. Our confidence that we are forgiven. Our confidence in understanding the ineffectiveness of the law to make us righteous or right with God. It can't change, those laws can't change the direction of our lives. In Christ, we stand before the throne of God blameless and with great joy. Where's that come from? The book of Jude, the last two verses. And now unto him who is able to keep us, keep you, keep me from stumbling. Him who's able to keep us from stumbling. And to cause me and to cause you to stand before him blameless and with great joy. Not because, why are you standing up, John? Well, I did a good job today. I gave a lot of money today. I cared for the poor. I was kind to the people around me. No, I stand before him in the righteousness of Christ. I was thinking about a song this week. Free from the Law. This is an old hymn, but let me read these words. What poetry this is, from one of Marilyn's relatives back in 1873. Did you know him well? No, that's right. We didn't know him, but P.P. Bliss. Listen to these words. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus is bled, and there's remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. And legalism gets in the way of that. It does. It does. Now, Paul will deal with the issues of just kind of let it all hang out and do what you couldn't do before you came to Christ. Now you can really live it up. Dumb. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Free to live for Christ. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come to me, O sinner. O hear this sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. Children of God, O glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. That's free. His grace will keep us. It's a transforming grace. Passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Legalism will mess with us. It will mess with the message of salvation. Verses 11 to 14. Let me just read these verses, 11 to 14, chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. He's Peter. Was he putting his foot in his mouth once again? Well, kind of. And Paul, it wasn't a pride issue. It wasn't. It was a serious, serious issue. I opposed Peter to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So here's Peter. Remember, Peter wasn't going to he wasn't going to be with any Jewish anti or non-Jewish people. He was no Gentiles in his life. And God said he lowered down these animals and he said to Peter in Acts chapter 10, take and eat. And he goes, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Why are you telling me to do that? They're unclean. And Peter, what an encounter he had, because God was sending him, preparing him to send him to a Gentile, Cornelius. Whew, what a turnaround. And Peter's life was changed by that, but yet now we're in the middle of this conflict. Before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles now. But when those men, certain men, legalists, arrived, he began to separate himself from these people. These Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Oh, no! I'm kind of busted here. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by his hypocrisy, even wonderful Barnabas was led astray. What do you think that was communicating? You're hanging out with your Gentile friends, and all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, what are you doing with them? Oh, that's right. I just kind of, whoop. I don't want to be seen in a restaurant drinking a Coke because that's got caffeine in it. I recall a waitress saying to us once, and this is the same kind of thing. I know what it communicated to her. She said, she asked a friend, so who are you with? Well, we're with this convention. It was a free church convention, like Evangelical Free Church or the Free Church on Santa Gertrudis. And all these pastors were there, and they were out having lunch. Some of them asked for a white wine. They asked for it in a water glass. She said, oh, I think some of your people were in here because they were trying to hide it by, you know, the fact that they were drinking that white wine with the, whoop, you know, really pulling something off on people right now, right? Well, Peter's doing this sort of thing. He pulls back. Who, me? And what does it communicate to the Gentiles? You don't cut it with me any longer. You can't really cut it with God because you're busting the rules. When Barnabas saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, okay, now Barnabas is getting it, and he's embarrassed that he's pulled back from the Gentiles. Then I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, and you've been living like a Gentile. You live like a Gentile and not a Jew. So how is it that you're now willing to communicate to these Gentiles that they've got to become a Jew first, before they can really be a first-class follower of Christ? Legalism messes with the message of salvation. It confuses people. Legalism confuses people. Is this what it takes to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, or not? Come on. And so Paul confronted Peter. The next point, and this is verses 15 through 16. Paul says this, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified. Not justified. What's the word justified means? It means to be made righteous. It doesn't mean to simply have your sin canceled. It doesn't mean, well, you're just as if you actually never sinned. It doesn't mean that. So much more than that. It means to be made righteous. It means when you put your trust in Christ, if you're in Christ, you likely didn't feel this happen. But God imputed to you. He chose to see in you for the rest of eternity his son, Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? When he looks at me And if you know Christ as your Savior, he looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees you dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because he does it. He dressed you up in the righteousness of Christ. We know, we who are, verse 15, who are Jews by birth and not Gentiles, know that a man is not justified by all those sacrifices, all those years. He's not justified by having been circumcised. He's not justified that way. He's not dressed in the righteousness of Christ. But by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord? You need to. There's no doubt. There's not a person on the face of the earth that doesn't need to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ if they want to stand before God blameless. Every single person. This week, I was in tears yesterday morning listening to the podcast, the prayer cast during Ramadan. This is day 20 of Ramadan and of this podcast. And the man who is praying, who says, starts out, I was a Muslim, but now I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. And I'd ask you today to pray with me for the Ayatollah Khomeini in Iran. Because he needs Jesus, or he will stand condemned in his own sin and unrighteousness. He needs Jesus. And I tell you, his passionate prayer for the Ayatollah, who we've been conditioned to just hate, thinking this man who calls death to America and wants, he calls death to Israel, and he wants to rain down weapons on Israel, and he calls for that. This man said, no, pray for his salvation and for all the lives of other Muslims so that they will come to Christ even under his changed life. We know that a man is not justified, verse 16, by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not justified by observing the law. So I'm asking you once again, in what do you stand? Is your complete confidence in Christ, or is it still kind of a rolling of the dice and you hope you'll make it? I want to stand in what he's done. I mean, he created the universe. He created all that is. He holds all the power and all the glory. We sing about it. Do we believe it? And do you believe that in Christ, he does dress you in the righteousness of God, so you stand before his throne blameless and with great joy and no mixture of fear that you don't belong? I was thinking about the words of another song. It's a powerful song. I think the Gettys might have written this song. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of Christ at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or loss, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul, and I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. But life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. My soul is satisfied in Him alone, in You alone, Lord, in You alone. Two wonders, here I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. What a wonder. My worth in Christ and my unworthiness on my own or any other means. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Join me at the cross, please.